Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for once again affording us the honor, the privilege to sit under your word again, and the time that we spend studying with it. We just pray that you continue making it fruitful in our lives, helping us, we ask. We pray for blessing during this time. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Romans. So we should have been doing Romans 5:12 through 8:39, right? And to just stretch, because you're already done some of this already. What was general titles? Let's start backwards and work our ways up to the front. So in chapter 8, you came up with a general title for the chapter. You were already working on that. Chapter 8. What kind of general title did you have for chapter 8?
The new man overcomes the flesh with the help of the Holy Spirit in our weakness.
All right. Anybody else have anything very different from that?
Yes. And it's very general,
yes.
But God's plan for the believer.
God's plan for believers. Anything else different from these two?
I have delivered from bondage. Victory in Christ.
Delivered from bondage.
Victory in Christ.
Victory in Christ. Chapter 7. General titles. Wait. You have one for 8?
God's victory in our freedom and sin.
God's victory and our freedom from sin.
And I got blessings shall flow, being led by the Holy Spirit, sons of God.
Blessings flow, led by Spirit. Chapter 7.
Death of the law.
Right. Death of the law.
United with Christ.
Of law, united with Christ.
The law of American.
The law and our sin.
The law sets the standard, and we are condemned by the law, but saved by grace, the gift of grace.
We're condemned by it, and saved by grace. All right. Chapter 6.
Just for one more for 7.
Hook me up.
And it's, again, I speak generally.
Yeah.
The laws chapter, because there's a lot of different laws they're talking about there.
The laws chapter. All right. Chapter 6. And ladies, you can feel free to tell me anything you want. This is not a meeting of the church. We're just chilling on a Saturday morning.
It is a little chilly.
Yeah, it is. Chapter 6, what's it about? Or what title did you have?
Relationship with Christ.
Relationship with Christ. With Christ. All right, anything else?
Dead to sin, alive to God.
Dead to sin, alive to God.
No yielding.
No yielding.
It's just a reasonable service. It's a living sacrifice. We're walking in the newness of the Holy Spirit. And I wrote down, who do you love?
Sounds like a 60s rock song.
I'm from that era.
Let's see. Anything else for chapter 6?
Mine is a little bit longer, probably, but the natural man, which has imputed sin, being crucified with Christ, becoming the new man, sin should not have dominion over him.
Look at that. You used the $10 word there, imputed sin, huh? That natural man has imputed sin, is crucified with Christ. Has imputed sin, is crucified with Christ, and you said lives in newness of life?
Becoming the new man, sin should not have dominion over him.
And chapter 5, starting at verse 12, what general titles do we have for that?
I wrote down, so glad I took the free gift. May we live life righteously so grace will be with us all.
Okay, anything else?
I had a couple of small ones here.
Yeah.
Sin not imputed when there is no law. One transgression, condemnation.
You said one transgression?
One transgression, condemnation.
Okay.
One act of righteousness, justification.
Mine's a little longer too. I could have suggested someone.
No, it's all good.
All right, by the sin of one man before the law. That was interesting to me before the law. Natural man was condemned already. And by one man, Jesus Christ, the gift of grace was given to all who believe. Who believes. What was interesting to me, though, was because before the law, man was already condemned.
You're still interesting, Marty.
Did you highlighted that in your Bible?
Yes, I'm not.
That's all right, then let's segue into the homework then. So the homework was finding those key ideas in the text that connects the chapters. So we're now going to start in chapter 5 and see, based on your homework, what idea was showing up in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, maybe chapter 8? What idea did you see that was being found there that went across those chapters? So let's hook me up. Key ideas.
We've been given this free gift.
All right, so you saw that in chapter 1, 5, right?
Yes.
Free now, gift.
And then... Okay, 6 talks about this newness of the spirit, the newness of life.
Uh-huh.
There's also that mention of the newness of spirit in 7.
Newness of life. And then you said newness of spirit?
Yes.
Newness of spirit. All right.
And then we have the ability, because of this, this new walk in Christ, to cry out, Abba, Father.
Abba, Father. Now, mind you, I'm putting these up on the board so that way when we see them, we can discuss them. So it's up on the board. That's all that's happening. All right. So let's see. What, we have another one? Do we have another connecting idea that we saw going through? Wait, what was that?
I have a general thing for everything.
A general thing for everything? All right, what was your general thing?
So, it's showing Jesus on the cross and our belief in the results of that.
So, Jesus dying on the cross and our belief and the results of that. So, that's an overall header, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just mark it. Jesus... dying on the cross. And you said, and our results of that?
Mm-hmm.
And the results of that? All right, what else? This was hard. This was a hard homework. I'm not going to lie. let's see how we could maybe help some of this. When we came up with these titles, we based it on the idea that was in the chapter, right? So these titles that we had come up with, so sin not imputed with where there's no law, one transgression leads to condemnation, one act of righteousness leads to justification, sin of one man before law. So glad I took the free gift, may we live righteously, God's grace is his gift to us. So here I see a couple things of gift, right? And I see a couple of things here that seem to all deal with sin. So I would think that there's something here in this chapter that could also be a main idea of sin, right?
That's by sin, by one man, sin entered.
Yes, by one man. So, but that was something that we see coming up. There was something in the chapter about sin and about a gift. So those things are happening there. So I'm just teasing the conversation. And then in Romans chapter 6, we see here that you guys came up with like dead to sin, relationship with Christ, no yielding, I'm assuming no yielding to sin. Natural man has imputed sin. With Christ becomes a new man. Sin has no domain, dominion. So what was the key word that was coming up in chapter 6?
Sin
again, right? So here's sin again. But here, it was dealt with differently, right? In chapter 5, it was talking more about the sin of Adam, right?
Yes.
And then in chapter 6, it's talking more about sin over us, right? All right, and in chapter 7, let's see what we have here. We have the law and our sin, death of law, united with Christ, law set standard. We're condemned and saved by grace, and then the law's chapter. And in that chapter, we saw constantly this idea of the law holding dominion over us and a struggle with the flesh because the law makes sin evident, right?
Yes.
It made it clearer. When Paul says in Romans chapter 7, before the law, which is interesting in light of your comment, before the law, I wasn't condemned, but then the commandment came, and I was slain. Right? So here again, we see sin. But now here, instead of sin holding dominion over us as a master, here the issue is that the law seems to be rubbing us the right way that sin is revealed. And then here, in chapter 8, new man overcomes flesh, God's plan for the believer, delivered from bondage, victory in Christ, God's victory and freedom from sin, blessings flow when led by the Spirit. Now, how often did the word sin occur in that chapter, though? Did it occur a lot?
Not as often.
Not as often, right? What did we see more of in that chapter? We saw forgiveness. We saw some other things as well. What else did we see?
We're spirit-led.
Spirit-led?
Yeah.
Did you notice anything that would say, for example, you're no longer under the law? Did it say anything like that? Start in the beginning of the chapter, Romans chapter 8.
It talks about being led by the Spirit.
Led by the Spirit, right? Therefore, Romans chapter 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then the rest of the chapter winds up not talking so much about sin and law, but really about all these things that you guys were mentioning. Victory, being led by the Spirit, the plan of God. So it looks like there is a new law, right? The law of Christ, the law of the Spirit. It looks like there's no longer, we're no longer under sin, right? So, I mean, there's another path. This, we have this free gift, newness of life, newness of spirit, and then you're saying that we cry out, Abba, Father. Then we have this other path, sin under Adam, sin over us, sin in me, and then you're forgiven, you're spirit-led, no law, no longer under sin. Anything else? Do we have other ideas that maybe were popping up in those chapters?
Sons of God.
Sons of God. All right, so that's in chapter 8, right?
Yeah.
Sons of God.
We're heirs.
Heirs of heirs, right?
Yeah.
So then let's go backwards on that. In chapter 7, does it have anything to do with sonship or heirs or inheritance or relationship? Because this sounds like this whole heirs thing has a lot to do with relationship with God, right?
Yeah, it is a personal relationship.
You have the whole, you know, woman, I mean, you know, husband-wife relationship there.
Oh,
it's a reflection of
husband and wife. All right. So we have that relationship, and it says in that chapter that we're married to another.
Mm. Yes.
Married to another. All right. So let's follow backwards then. Is there anything about relationship in Romans 6? What's the relationship there?
And God. That's a new relationship.
There's a new relationship. Newness of life, right? A newness of life. A new relationship with Christ. But that relationship actually is described in a certain way. It says that we're no longer... Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. So there's a relationship there of sin being your master. Sin is master. But it says something about masters as well. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So you see that first, it says that we were slaves of sin. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, so sin is our master, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Go down to verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? From the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome? Eternal of life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see this is relationship of master to slave, right? The old relationship was sin as our master. Who's the new master? We're slaves of God, right?
Yeah.
We're enslaved to God. Slaves of righteousness because of what Christ has done. So we're still slaves. The relationship is still one of slavery, which is pretty strong words. Still slavery, but different master. All right, in chapter 5, was there any relationships? Any relationship in chapter 5?
We had a relationship with Adam.
Oh, yes. Adam was our daddy, right? Mm-hmm. Well, Adam was the one man. Let's stick with what the text says. But we have a relationship with Adam. And then what happens? What's the change in that text?
The walking. We've taken a free gift.
Under who?
Under Christ.
Yeah, Christ. Christ. So in chapter 5, let's look at chapter 5 actually. Chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So that's interesting, right? So we have this relationship of Adam, this one man, by which death spreads to everyone. And we have this relationship of Christ, the one man, by which grace spreads to everyone, right? So there's a relationship. So you see these things that connect these chapters. These are things that you can hold on to and carry you through these chapters. Now, some of them might be easier to remember than others, in all honesty. Is sin pretty easy to remember in Romans chapter 6? I say so. It's pretty easy. The whole chapter is hitting you over the head that we no longer walk in sin. We walk in newness of life. We've been risen in Christ. We've been baptized. Don't you know? Don't yield your members of your body to sin. Yield them to Christ. You're not slaves of sin anymore. You're slaves of Christ. That chapter's pretty easy. Chapter 8, though, doesn't really talk much about sin. It's more talking about the newness of life in the Spirit, by which you cry out, Abba, Father, and all those things, and nothing will separate us from the love of God. And all that, chapter 8, though, doesn't stand alone. It's part of this whole story. That's what makes chapter 8 an aha moment. So you're reading through, you're going, oh, this is depressing. Adam was our daddy. Oh, this is depressing. We're slaves of somebody. Oh, this is depressing. With the law, it's just the sin comes out, and it's just brought clear how depressing. And then Romans chapter 8, 1, we have that verse. Oh, I thank God. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So he's like, he gets to this point that he goes, well, are there any other connecting thoughts? Did you see anything else? Is there anything else that we can tease through? Oh, excellent. Death. That's right. So in Adam, everyone dies. Sin enters into the world, everyone dies. In this chapter, Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is? So here, everyone dies. Here, everyone dies, because that's what happens with sin. And here, who dies? Romans chapter 7. Well, let's look at that. This is interesting. Romans chapter 7. Start in verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law. That could be Gentiles, that could be Jews, Christians who know the law. That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. So the law is in control of you as long as you live. It has rights against you. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So here's a woman. She's married to her husband. The law says, how long do you stay married to him? Until he dies. But then, if the husband dies, she's released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she should be called an adulteress. If she decides to go off with another man and marry him while she is still married to this man, she's an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's freed from the law, so that she's not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Just in that little section there, who died?
Just the husband.
The husband died, right? So here she was. She was married to this guy. She's with him. He dies. And then who can she marry? Any guy she wants. She can marry somebody else. Stop there. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law, through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to another, who died here.
Right.
No, we died.
We died. Look at the text again. Yeah. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die. So we died to what? To the law through the body of Christ. So who dies there? We die. So in the person, it's the in Jesus and Paul's illustration, the woman is married to the husband dies, and she can marry another. And this now, Paul making the application, he says, we die. But then he says, so that you might be joined to another. That's weird, right?
That is weird.
So you suddenly have this, so here is, if you were to stick with the illustration. The woman is married to the husband, right? He dies, she can marry another. What he goes on to say is, you were joined to this thing, the law, but you died, and now you can marry somebody else. How does that happen? That's crazy, right? How did you die and marry somebody else? Well, you kept saying Christ died, so let's go see the rest of that, what it says there. So that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So here, you're joined to another. So you die with someone, and now this one was raised from the dead. He doesn't die anymore. But he died too. It says he was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. So we can have like children for God, but the children for God would be the fruit, whatever that is. That's pretty wild, right? It's a little weird. So before we go any further then, who dies in Romans in chapter 7? The husband dies, right? And it says, we die, the believer. And it says, Christ, even though you have to sort of make the jump there because it says he was raised from the dead. He had to die to raise from the dead.
Yeah, okay.
All right, and in Romans chapter 8, is there anything about death? Now, Josias had pitched the idea that it's about life. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness. Oh, I should start earlier. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemns sin to the flesh, so the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's go further down. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here we see this flipping around, right? Flipping around, that the dead no longer is made dead. And then, I mean, we could go even further down here. Verse 37. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not even death. So here we see that flipping around. It's about life and this newness of life. And no longer being subject to death. So you see these ideas that are propelling through the chapter? Propelling through the chapter? I'm sure you could come up with another one. I'm sure you could come up with another one. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Did I touch on this one yet? No? Romans chapter 8, verse 3. I keep going back to the same verses because they have highlight. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, right? God did. So there, chapter 8, we see this idea of law. And then we see this idea of living by the Spirit and not according to the flesh, right? Look at chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So here we see the law. In chapter 8, it talked about the weakness of the law, what the law could not do. And here we see that apart from the law, sin is dead. So there's something built into the law that's not great, but it's not have anything to do with the law. Paul actually says, what? Am I saying that the law is sin? He says, God forbid. The law's not sin. There's a problem, though, with the law stipulations. Look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law wasn't what was killing him. The law was saying, no, no, no. And sin then goes, yes, yes, yes. And now sin kills you with the law condemning you. All right, so that's chapter 7. So there's a bit about law. And then in chapter 6, was there anything about law in here? It keeps talking about us being, us submitting our bodies to be given over to sin or to Christ. And it talks about this whole bondage. It doesn't really seem to be talking about so much about the law at all, unless you see things in there that really highlight the law. But it has this connection where in chapter 7, it says the reason why the sin is a bondage. The commandment came and sin killed me. And in chapter 5, it actually gives you the origin of where this sin was in there. And yet, Paul says, look at verse 13 of chapter 5. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned the likeness of the offense of Adam. So you see that Paul says, well, here's a thing. The law, the sin wasn't imputed before the law. That's weird. And yet sin is still reigning by death. So there's still this story going on here of the law bringing something. The issue is with sin. And yet, even though the law isn't around, Paul says, yeah, it's still a problem. You were still sinners dying before the law. The law came and something else happened. It made it worse. And now imputed that sin. And then after that, Paul can say, let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Again, Romans chapter 7. Look at the struggle Paul has. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. All right? I am of flesh. Whose family is that? The family of flesh? Adam's family. Sold into the bondage to sin? Which chapter would be speaking about the bondage to sin?
Six.
Romans chapter 6. So the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very things I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So here I am, I'm doing these things that are wrong, and I'm doing it, and I'm saying I hate these things. I can't stand them. So I'm agreeing that when the law says, stop coveting because coveting is wrong, I'm agreeing with the law that I hate this stuff. I don't want to do it. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. So Paul here starts saying, look at this, here's the struggle. I want to do good. I want to do it, but I sin. I keep sinning. But then in chapter... So that's a weakness with Paul. That's a struggle. But then in chapter 8, we see a flippy-do, a flip on this. Let's see in chapter 8, it says, verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation. So this is something that's obligatory. It's mandated of me. We're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, Romans chapter 6, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with God. And if we, Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified in him. And look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we don't even know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep with words. So here we see that the Spirit is doing something that I couldn't do.
Right.
I had the problem that I was struggling with the flesh. I'm struggling with the law. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And Paul says, that's not the way you live anymore. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the law. You live to another. You're underneath the new bondage. And that new bondage is a slavery by which you're sons. And now you live according to the Spirit and you're free. So we see this connecting idea too of law. This idea of law.
Living under law, and it also goes to law, but this is the law of Christ, and this is the law that leads to death. One brings life, one brings death.
You see these connecting ideas through these chapters. All right, well, that's getting into, that's actually all part of the lesson. What this is doing here, what we're doing here, is we're looking at the context, at the stuff that's all around, to figure out what the text is saying. What is the text teaching? Because there's a couple of ways of studying the Bible. There's one way of studying the Bible where you sit down and you read the Bible and you see the words that are there, and it doesn't matter what they say. It just matters what they make you feel. So then you read it and you go, ah, this made me feel this. Oh, that was wonderful. Ah, and you take whatever lesson from that and you go, ah, that was wonderful. And then you tell other people, this is an application, you tell other people, this is how it made me feel. Let me tell you what it meant to me. And now, let's see if it makes you feel that way. That's one way of doing a Bible study. It's the wrong way. It's good for sitting down and just dwelling on things. There's this very famous preacher, this guy Spurgeon, who he has a mind, an incredible mind, and he would get up and he would preach from, and he would say Romans chapter 8, and then he'd give a message that has nothing to do with Romans chapter 8. So it's like you have to ignore the first bit that he's talking about Romans chapter 8 and listen to the rest of the sermon, because then you're reading the rest of the sermon, you go, oh, really good sermon about other stuff, but not about Romans chapter 8. The guy was phenomenal mind. So that way of doing things is actually probably not the best way of doing it. Because what we're doing then is looking at the Bible, and it's just really a sort of a book where you could get sweet ideas from, and it doesn't matter what it says. You could maybe read a book of poetry and get the same sort of sensation. But what the scriptures tell us is that God has inspired every bit of the text. The words that are there are the words that God wanted to be said. The words that were written down are the words God actually wanted written down. Peter says that the days of old, that these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the things he wanted written down. That tells us that God thinks this is pretty important. God makes a promise that when he speaks, his word will not come back empty. He says at one point in Isaiah, he says that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God endures forever. Jesus Christ says that not a jot or tittle will be removed from the word. Not at all. It's staying for good. And yet, when we get to Bible study, we do, oh, it's a personal thing. I can bring in whatever idea I want and get whatever I want out of it. And if it feels good here in the belly, that means the Holy Spirit's working. That's not what the scriptures teaches. It's the word of God that's important. So what we're doing here, we're digging into what the text is saying, what the text is teaching, what we're looking at. We're seeing what it says and coming to a conclusion on what it says, because that's where God is promising to act. So in Romans chapter 7, that was a perfect example. When we think about it, it was real easy to say, here we are, the illustration is a woman married to a man, right? The man dies, she could be married to another. And then automatically we jump to the conclusion, well, Christ died, and now we can live to it. Wait a second, when we slow down, that illustration was Paul was using not so much for us to be in the category that I am the woman and the law die. It's not using it in terms of that. It was showing that the relationship is broken because of death. So by slowing down and looking at what it says, we get a conclusion. So look at this. Let's go back to the text. Romans chapter 7. Verse 2. Paul uses the example of the married woman. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. We went over all this. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law so that she's not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So Paul uses this as an example. He says, here's this example. Here's this illustration. A woman is married to the husband. If the husband dies, the relationship is broken, and she marries somebody else. The point here is that death has broken the relationship for her to be free to marry somebody else. Then Paul goes, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. So through the body of Christ, we die to the law through someone else's death, not through our own death. We haven't literally died. We die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So Paul uses that as an example to make us think and say, see how this relationship was broken by death? Our relationship to sin and to the law was broken by death. Not your death, because we were all condemned by sin, by the law. All of us. We're doomed to die. But by Christ's death. But by looking at this and taking our time, we get to see what the text is saying. And we can look at it and go, okay. It's saying that death changed the relationship. It's saying that. It's saying that the death of Christ changed that relationship. And by me being joined with Christ, I've died in Christ. And that's in Romans chapter 6 as well. So that we can be raised in newness of life. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This starting at verse 4. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer his master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you see, like, when we're looking at the text and what it says, we're actually getting what it really means. So that's the studying part. When we're looking at it and seeing what it says, we start pulling out and what it actually means. And that is what you tell other people. We don't tell other people the feeling part. You can. You can say, you know what? I read this text. I'm not telling you how to preach. I'm giving you an example. I read this text and it made me feel this. Well, that's great. But what we can't do is tell them, this is what it means to me. What does it mean to you? Because now that's taking the word of God and it's saying, it's not something outside of us that's holding sway over us. It's something that you can hold privately. And it's your interpretation, and somebody else can have something different. That's why in this class, I make sure to challenge you. If you start saying something, I'm like, oh, let's question that. Let's see how that works. So here, when you tell somebody else what the Word of God is saying, you have to figure out, though, how to get it to them, how to bring it over to them. Have you ever been in a boat, like canoeing or something, or at a pier? So here's the, I'm drawing a pier next to the water, and here's a little boat, right? Here's a little boat, water. And then you have the other side of the lake, and it has a pier, another pier. Have you ever gotten into a boat to bring the boat to the other side? A lot of the preaching the Word of God, it either be it from the pulpit or with speaking to a friend, is about bringing the text here that's written down, the Word of God, and bringing it to the people, whoever they are. Be it the congregation, be it people on the street, whoever they are. And what you're doing is bringing the text over to them. But there's certain things that they're not going to be able to get. This is where the whole preaching process becomes difficult. Because now when you're applying the text, you're trying to find the right text to bring to the people in their situation so that it makes sense. A lot of us are Christians for many years, right? And we know about sin, the law, and death, and all these things. Imagine telling somebody who has never read the Bible at all, doesn't have a clue about Jewish history. How do you get them to understand that we have died in Adam, that we are underneath the bondage of sin, that the law is bringing condemnation against us, and that we need the Holy Spirit to live? That's tough. Right? That's tough. And that's where you're getting the text across to the people. But the way you have to start is up here with the text. That's where we have to start. So I know a lot of this is hard. This is where this is the hard work stuff. Besides, this is hard work. This is sweating. This is going in and going, I still don't have it. This means, after years, if you see Ron's Bible, it's full of markups. How long have you had your Bible, Ron?
This one is probably 10 or 11 years old.
And so you've gone through other Bibles. And in each bar, I keep seeing him still marking up stuff.
Nothing wrong with that.
Nothing wrong with that. Exactly, because the thing is, we're human. If we have a text here that's been inspired by God, that means that you're constantly going to be digging into the text, and you're going to be getting moments of, aha, constantly. None of us are going to arrive there at this side of eternity. We're not going to arrive and say, I know it all. It's not going to happen. But when we ground ourselves here, we have the right stuff to bring it here to the people. And that's the point. So sometimes it might mean that you take some of these categories of law and you have to explain it differently. Paul talks about the law inscribed in the hearts of men, right? And he says that their conscience, in Romans chapter 2, bears witness against them. So you might not have to go through this to a person who's an unbeliever who knows nothing about the law of Moses. You might have to go back to their conscience and show that their conscience is doing things. But Paul also says that before the law, sin was not imputed. So then at some point, you might have to do this. When you're explaining how their conscience is showing them that there's things that are wrong, you might have to go and get this. Here's some commandments that God himself said. And you go through the law in Exodus 20. And then this is what God said again. And then you go through the Sermon on the Mount when Christ starts saying, even if you think about these things, you're condemned. So now you've taken their conscience, you've exposed it to the law, and you're still bringing the word of God to bear, and now they're guilty before the law. Some of the old preachers, Charles Wesley used to say that he would, when he would preach, he would go through and he would do these preaching meetings, these big tent meetings. And what he would do, he would preach law. So he would first go through, and the first night he'll show how people are all sinners. He's just preaching how their conscience bears witness that they're sinners. Then he preaches more law, and he shows through the law that all people are condemned, and the people start getting upset. And he's looking at the crowd, seeing who's upset. And the third night, he preaches law again, and he starts seeing that there's crying, and now people are really feeling condemned. The fourth night, he preaches law again, and the people are now really upset. And when he realizes that they're really upset because they're all guilty, then he preaches Christ, and he preaches the grace of God to show the salvation from the law. So then the people are ecstatic, and then he goes, and then I preach a little law, lest they presume too much. Isn't that great? But that's what he did. He knew how to get from here to here. So when we study the Word of God, we spend our time up here. We go slow. We work on what the text is saying. And then when we try to get it to the people, we then try to figure out the textual categories and how that can be brought over to them. I do want to hear input from other people who preach, though. Ron, Dan, you guys preach. Give us some input. You've been doing it for years.
I haven't been doing it like that.
Doesn't matter.
When I read the Bible, I like to pick out the high points. But to me, in preaching, is the most important thing is to tell people what it means.
Mm-hmm.
Because so often I listen to people preach, and they tell us what's in the Bible, but they don't tell us what it means.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they just keep throwing scriptures at us, but don't explain what they mean. And another thing that's important, I kept a little tally of, in fact, on our Tuesday night Bible study a couple of years ago, I took key words in the Bible, mm-hmm. like justification, faith, I got a whole list of them, and we went into each one of those words and what they meant. What is righteousness? What is justification? What is faith? And if we don't understand the words, you cannot read with comprehension.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know, I take this little vocabulary of key words, and when I see the word in the Bible, like justification, I say, we have been declared righteous by God.
Yeah.
We're blameless. You know, immediately when you see the word, boom, you have the meaning. That's what I was trying to preach.
Yeah.
So that kind of thing.
Yeah. That's great. And the thing is, although you're saying that it's not this, it's actually this, but a different way. Because you've seen Ron preach. He goes text by text. When we're going through Hosea chapter 2, verse 1. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2. Text by text, and explaining it, bringing the meaning over. Because then once the people have that understanding, that's great. Because once you see the understanding of justification, and you, and like what you said, that somebody says, declared righteous by God, and they see that, boom, they get it. They understand it when they're reading it, that you've brought them over. That's fantastic. Dan.
And Ron makes a good point. I mean, even like early in my own studies, to know those words and to be able to think something of those as you read the text is mm-hmm. so important in gaining, you know, what the scripture's actually saying. But maybe more on the preaching side, like on a one-on-one basis or something like that. As a matter of fact, I had a situation yesterday, and especially with people that don't know the Word of God, like you mentioned there, mm-hmm. you know, to try to go into Romans is, you know, yeah. like it. You're going to lose them for yeah. sure. You know what I mean? At least, you know, unless maybe you have, you know, the talents.
No.
But if you could find a scripture or something that they're familiar with, okay, and matter of fact, I went back even to like Genesis, Adam and Eve, and Cain and Abel, uh-huh. And show them something like that, that makes a connection that they know a little bit about, and now you can gain some confidence in yeah. their thinking of what the word means, and that it is the truth.
Oh, that's fantastic.
And then take that to another level, you yeah. know, in some way. And maybe it may have to be a process. It may not be something that you could do all in just one sitting.
Yeah.
But give them something to think about that they already know a little bit about, and then they're going to come back for more.
That's an excellent point.
You know?
That's excellent. That's like throwing a rope over from the other side that they can hold on to, and then you start pulling the whole boat over.
Yeah, and you know what? You'll find even people that haven't had almost any background in the scriptures know something about Cain and Abel.
Yeah.
They know something about, you know, certain than Moses or something. They know certain things.
And they'll quote a verse. Hey, judge not lest you be judged.
Right.
Yeah. they all yeah. know it. It's like, oh, did yeah. you know what that verse also says in context?
And I believe that the Word of God like that has power,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Well, here's like an interesting story. I'm having a discussion on Facebook with this guy who I did this graphic of like abortion statistics on how many abortions versus gun shootings since 2001. So I did this graphic, and he's like, he just comes back and blasts me that most people don't think the fetus is a human being, and he quotes scripture, Exodus 21:22, something like that, and where two people are fighting and they hit a woman. And she, it says in his Bible, she has a miscarriage, therefore, since there's no harm, everything's okay, right? So that's in the Bible, but I was like, that's interesting that he has that translation and he knows those words. So I looked it up in most translations, and it doesn't say miscarriage. So I was like, oh, that's interesting. So I asked him, I'm like, so what makes you think that the baby that's born there is dead? So I didn't come at him with a whole bunch of other stuff. I just wrote him and said, what makes you think the baby's dead? And he says, well, it says the word miscarriage. Miscarriage means dead. And I'm like, oh, that's wild, because Moses had a word that he uses for miscarriage. He uses it in Genesis, but he doesn't use it here. He uses something else. Is that interesting? He hasn't answered yet. Because now I know what he's doing. He's looking in other Bibles, and he's seeing that the word that's coming up there is a child is born premature, premature birth, premature birth. That's not a miscarriage. So now he's sitting there going, I need another verse. Hey, you're in my world now. If you're looking through the Bible.
It's interesting that you show that boat illustration and you say, well, how can you tell them that 5, 6, that those four chapters? What you do is you just say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory.
Yes.
And they can relate to that.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. That's a great verse, because it really sets down the bottom line. And then, and the wages of sin is death, like that whole payoff of it. So like, okay, so what? I've sinned. Everyone's falling short. Yeah, but the payback for sin is death. What? homework is going to be a sweater. Not so much because of it being hard, but because of the text that we'll be dealing with. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10. So what you'll do with Romans chapter 9 and 10 maybe you could stay with Romans chapter 9. You could read chapter 10 afterwards. But look at Romans chapter 9. Take your time with Romans chapter 9. Read through what it says. Go slow. So you still, like in Romans chapter 7, where we might assume certain things and immediately think one thing, but when you read the text, you go, oh, wait a second. This is how it's being used. This is how it's being used differently. Do that with Romans chapter 9. Go slow through it. Divvy up the chapter. So you see how you've done this? You've given headers to chapters of the Bible here, of Romans 5, 6, 7, 8? Give a header to Romans chapter 9, but what I want you to do, I want you to go in on Romans chapter 9 and divide it into paragraphs. And give a header to each of those paragraphs. A paragraph is just a unit of thought. And we saw that here in Romans chapter 7, where it gave the illustration of being married to one. That was one paragraph. And then he gave another paragraph where he talks about how we died to the law, how we died in Christ. And then he gives another paragraph where he starts talking about the law and how it affects his heart and how his flesh rises up. Yes.
Because my Bible, and I'm sure the other Bibles are too, is it gives subtitles. So you want to alter their subtitles the way you see it.
Yes, read through
all
it.
All right.
Yes, because you might read their subtitles. Because
I could use their subtitles. Yeah, I don't have to come next week.
Exactly. Because I'd look at mine, I go, oh, look at that, solicitude for Israel. Okay, I'm done.
Yeah.
But then, so what I want you to do is actually go in. It's like, all right, so let's see what it says here. And then you might see, like, for example, starting at verse 6, you see, well, is the question, has the word of God failed? That sort of thing. So this might be a little hard. Now, what I want us to do, though, is also, because Romans chapter 9 is a notoriously sticky chapter, right? We get into these arguments with Christians all the time with Romans chapter 9. Step back from your ideas, whatever they may be, and just look at what the text says. Just look at the text. Just look at the text and read it and see it and follow through on Paul's argument. And write down those notes. That's it. And you don't even really have to do chapter 10. You can do chapter 10 if you'd like. Chapter 9 is the main one. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your holy scriptures by which we can learn. And we can learn in so many different ways. But it's constantly relying on what you say. Help us to dive deep and learn what you teach so that we can tell others. Now, we do know, Lord, that not all of us have the gift of teaching. But you do call all of us to be students of the word. And you do call us to be approved workers. And you do call us to be disciples. So we pray that in our own strength, at our own level of faith, that you embolden us to just follow and learn at where we can learn. Help us, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.